Today we start the first of our series of our love series sermons, and I'll be addressing the first aspect of it, dealing with loving God. And my title is God Wants You. We were created for relationships from our first to our last breath. Our Heavenly Father wants to have a deep, personal, and dynamic relationship with each one of us. When we understand His love for us, we can't help but love Him in response, both as a church, corporately, and as individuals in our own personal life. God is all about relationship. God created us to come to the table to be in communion with Him. Where is our passion and fire for God these days in our own personal life? That's the question I ask. You know, any time we attempt to compare ourselves and our achievements to God, we all fall short. For it says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all fail. We all mess up. We know that it also says that what is the penalty of sin? It's death. The wages of sin is death. And when you look at that, you know, there isn't much hope for us if this was all we had. When we stand before the absolute perfection of God, we must admit our weaknesses, our failures, our inabilities, our shortcomings are many. And from the beginning, God knew that mankind would mess up. He knew that mankind would fall. God didn't make a mistake when He created mankind and then figured, well, okay, they messed up, so I'm going to have to come up with plan B. It was God's plan from the very beginning of the creation of mankind that He knew that He would send His Son to die for mankind. He knew that from the very beginning. As we read in Genesis 3:15, it deals with Jesus Christ coming and where He would, or crush the head of Satan. He would step on Satan. Genesis 3 predicted the coming of the Messiah already. And that was right when God created man. So it was not plan B. It was God's plan all along that He was going to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for humanity. And were it not for His coming, we would have no hope, no future, nothing. Because all of us have sinned and fallen down. And really it comes down to one scripture where love came down to the earth. As we read in John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. The very essence of God's being, His personality, His nature is love. The motivation of Him sending Jesus to the world was love. Christ's life, death, resurrection and ascension reunited God and human beings in love. And it is God's desire to have a relationship with every one of us. And sometimes we find it hard to grasp. How could a God so powerful and so mighty want to deal with us? But He does. He desires to reveal Himself to you, to show His love and shower His good gifts upon you, and to live with you forever. Our challenge as human beings is to accept this love. 1 John 4:9 says, this is how God showed His love among us, that He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. And again, I said, God desires a relationship. And He demonstrated His love in the most perfect way by one of the greatest sacrifices given, where He laid down His own Son for us, for all mankind. It says in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. God gave up His Son was separated from Him, and He allowed Jesus to die for all our sins. And in a few weeks, in our coming up to our spring, where we have our annual Lord's Supper service, we do communion many times, but our Lord's Supper service, we'll be probably reading this scripture in 1 Peter 2:24. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness, for by His wounds you have been healed. You know, God took the initiative to save man. Man didn't turn to God and seek to save himself. But God, it was God that reached down from the heavens and reached out to mankind and gave His Son. The question we ask sometimes is, why is it so hard We as human beings seem to find ourselves, we see ourselves as sinners in the hands of an angry God. That's a sermon that was preached many years ago, a famous sermon. But many times as humans, we see ourselves as sinners in the hands of an angry God. And I think that's a huge misperception that we have of God. God is not angry at us. He's not unloving. He's not unforgiving. God does not hate mankind, as some feel he does. He does not have to be persuaded to love. And he does not have to be convinced to forgive. God loves everyone, all mankind. That's something that we find hard to grasp. He loves everyone, even the unloving and the unlovely, the unbelieving and the obstinate, the selfish and the greedy, the spiteful and the vengeful. And some would even wonder, well, how can a God possibly love the shooter in Florida? How could God love a vile person, a wife beater, a thief, an oppressor, a murderer, a child abuser, an alcoholic, an enslaver, an immoral person, a prostitute, a bitter, vengeful person? How can God love a person like that? And as human beings, that's very difficult for us to understand, isn't it? Because it takes a lot for us to love a person that has maybe really hurt us badly. But we know from the scriptures, in 1 Timothy 2:4, we read about a God who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It doesn't matter where a person's come from, what they've done, God wants all to be saved. In 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's the God we worship. And it's a good thing, because in our lives, many times we mess up. You know, God's love is unconditional, isn't it? And there's a part of God's love that, I said, we find very difficult to grasp. That unconditional love. And as human beings, we love too, but sometimes we put conditions. I love you, but. I love you if. I will love you if you do that. And we have that if and the but at the end of our love, saying we love someone. Most of our love tends to be conditional. Our love often has strings attached. We want something in return for our love. If you do something for me, then I will do something for you. We want recognition. We want something tangible. Unconditional love, however, is very demanding. Unconditional love seems unreasonable for us as human beings. We think that's too hard, too difficult for us. Yet God continues to love us in spite of ourselves. We read that God is love, but there is so much in life that seems to contradict God's love. So much in life doesn't make sense. Yet God continues to love us, even when we get off track, when we're not perfect and we stray off what we should be doing. The unconditional love of God is seen probably most clearly in the story that Jesus told about the prodigal son. The youngest son in the family left home and rebelled against his family. He took all his savings and family inheritance and spent it all foolishly. And while he was out living high on the hog, his father was at home, patiently waiting for him. Day by day he waited. When the son finally ended up with the hogs and eating what the hogs ate, he decided to return home and become a hired hand of his father. As he turned the corner of the road heading up to the farmhouse, the father is there waiting for him with open arms. That's the kind of God we worship. And that's the kind of God that the world doesn't always understand. So we see God loves us unconditionally. And that's what the scripture says. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated his love to us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." When you look at our lives, you know, most of the time when God called us, we were not doing the right thing. We were making foolish decisions. We were making poor choices in our lives, but God loved us anyway. The Apostle Paul goes on to describe God's everlasting love this way. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a lot to understand, that neither death nor life, angels, demons, nothing can separate us from the love of God. You know, we can't start God's love flowing toward you because it's already flowing toward us. We can't deter it. We can't stop it. We can't interrupt it. We can't change it. That is what God does. He loves, and we can't stop that from happening. True, we don't deserve it, but still He loves us. God loves us. God's love toward us has nothing to do with our own human nature. It has everything to do with His character and His nature. That's what God is. He loves. No matter, you know, what we do, He still loves. The first aspect of our discipleship process and mission is loving God. Loving Him as He loved us. And before Jesus Christ ascended into the heavens, He asked His disciples to remain in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus began His church in Jerusalem. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church was to be a place where new believers would be mentored. A place where new believers would come to learn of Him. A place where new believers could come to minister and use the gifts that God has given them. A place where new believers could come to serve, as it says in Ephesians 4:12. The church is a place where God has put us to equip His people to use our gifts of service to help the rest of the body. And often I wonder, you know, why didn't God give us all the gifts? You know, and we made us self-sufficient, but He gave us all very individual gifts. And we need each other because each one of us has a different gift. Each one of us has a different gift that helps the other person. And that's why He brought us together as a body. Because it's all the different pieces that come together that make the body whole. God created the church as a place where believers could gather in private and corporate worship. And finally, a place where we could continue to spread His word, as Keith will be talking about in 2 weeks. It is this love, grace, mercy, and kindness that God has for us that moves us as individuals to want to do what He says, to want to obey His commands, to want to have a relationship with Him. So then, again, the question is, how do we love God? How do we grow in communion with Him? Now, communion refers to a closeness, a relationship, an intimacy with Him. How do we grow in that relationship? What is the key to growing in intimacy in a relationship? How do you grow in a relationship with your spouse if you never communicated? It requires communication. God created us for fellowship, that we might be in relationship with Him. He desires to walk and talk with us, just as He did with Adam and Eve. He loves us and desires that we love Him in return. He gives to us and desires that we give back to Him. He shields and protects us from evil and desires that we trust Him. He provides all that we need and desires that we only rely on Him as the source of our total supply. He is our Father and we are His children. He desires that our relationship as Father and children be healthy, joyful, loving, and fulfilling. Our quest to have an ever-deepening relationship with our Heavenly Father and our growth into the fullness of Christ's character is a lifetime challenge. It doesn't happen overnight. As that sign, we've often seen the sign, under construction. As Christians, we are all under construction. To us, it takes a lifetime, and God works with us very patiently. There is always room for greater growth, a deeper relationship with God. So a question I ask today, do we have that deep personal relationship with God? Are we growing spiritually? Are we becoming more like Christ every day? For us as Christians, those answers need to be yes. Communication is vital. I want to share with you a few pictures on communication. I don't know if you can read that. Can you read that? She's leaning over to him. I think you need a hearing test. And he says, what the heck? Why the heck do I need a hairy chest? I think they missed some communication there. The next one. It looks like me when my wife is vacuuming. Shall I move? The next one. In the moonlight, your teeth look just like pearls. Whose pearl? And what were you doing in the moonlight with her? Communication is vital. And the last one here. The single biggest problem in communication is the illusion that it has taken place. And that's a big thing as humans, because why do many husbands and wives break up? Communication is a big one. And yet both of them may feel they're communicating, but it's an illusion. It's not really happening. Communication involves two things, speaking and listening. Communication is a two-way thing. Think about your relationship with somebody you love. If you are doing all the talking in that relationship, it isn't truly a relationship, is it? If one person does all the talking and the other person doesn't communicate. True communication is a two-way street. And I thought this one is quite, I like this picture. You know how sometimes we communicate, but that's not what's coming across to the other person. He's communicating something. And one sees a fish and one sees a UFO. You know, it's they're both taking things very differently. You know, you express yourself and then you listen to the other person in communication. He or she expresses something to you and you respond. In that way, decisions are reached. Consensus is built. Agreements are forged. Problems are resolved. Dreams and ideas are revealed. Information is exchanged. Attitudes are influenced. Encouragement is offered. Advice is given and received. A sense of intimacy is developed. You know, if we spend all our time telling God about our problems and needs and our feelings and our hopes and our desires, we're missing out on hearing what God desires for us. If we're spending all our time talking and maybe not listening to what He's trying to communicate to us. Here's an illustration. A woman told a marriage counselor, "My husband never tells me he loves me anymore." The marriage counselor turned and asked the husband, "Is that true?" The man replied very contritely, I guess so." The counselor asked, "Well, do you love your wife?" "I do," the man said. "I love her very much." "Are you afraid to tell her that you love her?" the counselor asked. "No," the man said. "I'm not afraid to tell her I love her." The counselor then asked, "Then do you know why you never tell her that you love her?" He thought about it for a few moments and finally said, "Well, I think the main reason is she never stops talking long enough for me to say so." It's possible sometimes we're doing a lot of talking and maybe we don't stop to hear what God is telling us and how God is speaking to us. God desires communication to be a two-way street too. I mean, we talk to God and we should. But we also need to listen to what He's telling us. He desires to tell you how much you mean to Him and how He delights in having a relationship with you. Another illustration. I once talked to a young woman who was very much in love with a man who actually became her husband. She has said, "He does the nicest things to tell me he loves me." "Like what?" I asked. "Oh, he leaves me little notes here and there. He might put a fresh rose in my mailbox or leave a loving message on my answering machine. Every day it's something different." Then she added, "I hope he never runs out of ideas." And in some ways, God is like that, isn't He? God never runs out of ideas on how to tell us in unique ways that He loves us. His love may come in the form of an unexpected blessing. Do you ever feel very moved when something happens to you that, you know, it almost brings tears to your eyes that God brought this blessing to you and you didn't deserve it at the least. It might be a call from someone you haven't heard from for a long time. A kindness extended to you by a total stranger, that somebody does something for you. An opportunity to hear a favorite song. A hug from a child. Every day God is a new way of sending His love message to you. And God wants you to know, there are many things, that He loves you. And that's why He does it. At the heart of relationship is prayer with God. And it seems that's one area where Satan likes to attack us as Christians. Satan doesn't want us to see us having a relationship with our Creator. He desires to keep us from experiencing God in our lives. He doesn't want us to trust Him in all situations. He doesn't want us to thank God and express appreciation toward Him. And He will send thoughts into our minds sometimes when we're trying to focus on prayer and our mind is the furthest thing from praying to God. It's on all kinds of other things. He may stir up relational issues that hurt our prayer life. Sometimes when we're going through some tough times, that maybe things that people have done against us or to us, it's very tough to pray about it. He may provide opportunities for us to be seemingly too busy or to have no time for prayer. And what does Satan say to us? He says, "You don't need to pray about this. It's no big deal. You shouldn't bother God with such a minor request. You shouldn't expect God to answer that request. You don't have time to pray. You're too busy." The Bible doesn't really mean pray all the time. Satan knows that we are more vulnerable to attack when we don't pray, and he knows that. But God is always seeking to develop a closer, more intimate relationship with us. So you see, our relationship with Him involves communication and prayer. And that ability even to pray, as I gave a number of, maybe a couple of years ago, I gave a message. Even our ability to pray with our Creator and our God is something that He provides and gives us, opens that window of door to us to allow us to pray. And that's why even like the disciples came to Jesus Christ and they said, "Teach us to pray." And Jesus Christ and God will show us how to pray and give us that relationship that we can have. And that ability to communicate with God is even something that He gives us. In our prayers, are we asking and seeking and knocking? Matthew 7:7-11 says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him?" And I think we wonder, well, God, have you answered my prayer? You're going to give me what I ask? I like what James 4:3 says, and we're not going to turn there. But are we not receiving things from God because we are not asking? We receive not because we don't ask. It's important that we do ask and talk to God. I'd like to read a poem. "I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish, I didn't take time to pray. Troubles just tumbled about me, and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me? I wondered. He answered, 'You didn't ask.' I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, 'Why, child, you didn't knock.' I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on gray and bleak. I called on the Lord for the reason, and He said, 'Child, you didn't seek.' I woke up early the next morning and paused before entering the day. I learned I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray." And isn't that how we go through a time in life? Maybe God gets pushed out and we wonder why our day is the way it unfolded before us. Besides prayer, we need to spend time in the study of God's Word. And God has given us a powerful, wonderful book, the Bible. And no matter how many times we read it, and no matter how many times we study it, we will never fully grasp the depth and the wisdom and the knowledge that is written for us in that book. But it's there to help us. Are we regularly studying the Bible as the Bereans did? I'm not going to turn there, but the Bible refers to the Bereans as a group of people who studied the Word and searched the Scriptures daily. Are we like that? Jesus Christ said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Henry Beecher said, "The Bible is God's chart for you to steer by, to keep you from the bottom of the sea and to show you where the harbor is, how to reach it without running on rocks and sandbars." The Bible shows us how to avoid the pitfalls in life that tend to, the traps in life. I really love what we're going through currently in our life groups in Andy Stanley's series, Discovering God's Will. And the first session he talked about the providential will of God, which is God is doing things in the world. He died for mankind. He allows things to happen. This is His will. It's going to happen no matter whether we like it or not. He sent His Son to die for us. That's the providential will. The Bible also talks about a moral will. God gives us in His Word a lot of things, the do's and don'ts, and things to help what we need to do as believers in our faith. Like, don't lie, don't commit adultery, don't be immoral, don't gossip. And then there's the personal will of God. And I really liked how he put it, that many times we struggle as human beings. What is God's will for me? I don't know, God, what you want me to do. But Scripture implies that when we study the providential will of God and we seek to do the moral will of God, we will make wiser decisions on choosing what God's personal will is for us. And as many times that we don't make those decisions like we should. It says in Proverbs 3:5-6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own paths. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make straight your paths." Make your path straight. As we trust in God, we need to grow more and more in trusting in Him in every way and in that relationship. In the Old Testament times, roads were oftentimes rough and maybe dangerous at times. Travel was exhausting and perilous at that time. And oftentimes when a king took a journey, some of the servants would go on ahead and they'd maybe take the trees off the road that the wind had blown over and maybe patch up the holes in the road so when the king came along, his road was a little bit nicer and his journey was nicer. In that sense, that is what God does to us. He goes on ahead and smooths the road for us. He will remove the obstacles in our way so that we can reach our destination. That doesn't mean that the road isn't going to have difficulties and some potholes, but it will not be as bad as what it used to be. It means that God will be with us and help us to rise above everything in our path that threatens to trip us up and throw us off course. And God will be with us and He will lead us to where He wants us to go. Isn't that encouraging to know that He's there and He will do that for us? And we don't have to worry. It says in Psalm 119:105, "Your word is a lamp," David wrote, "your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The Bible just isn't some historical book, some pretty book, some old book. But it's a book that is inspired by the Word of God for instruction, for knowledge, reproof, correction, wisdom, guidance. And God will speak through us through the pages of the Bible as we study His Word. He wants to speak to us. We read also in Romans 10:17, "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ." And basically, faith comes by hearing, by studying the Word of God. Do we open and crack the Bible? It says in Proverbs 18:15, "The heart of the prudent gives knowledge, and the ear of the wise man seeks knowledge." So we have to first want that. Another step toward growing in our relationship with God is that we must agree that, okay, this is what I need to do. It's not, just agreeing and not doing anything doesn't do anything for us. We need action. A person knows that something is true And if he doesn't change his behavior, it doesn't help him. And the final step in growing in our relationship with God, growing in faith and hearing and changing our life, is that aspect of the step of commitment. A man hears the truth and agrees that it is true and does something about it. He commits and yields his life to the truth. And God is about changing our lives. He's about changing our nature. It means that person is trusting Jesus completely and putting his trust in him and him alone. Casting one's life in his hands, believing that he will take care of our past, all our sins, all our previous history, our present, looking after us, our day-to-day needs that we have today, and our future, delivering us from death in the future and giving us eternal life. You know, besides Bible study, we also need time as a fellowship, as a church, and as a body to worship. We assemble here at church, meet together as a body to learn from the messages. We benefit from corporate worship, benefit from the conversations. I've come away from church, and to me, I still feel the conversations, the communication, the interaction that we have at church is just as vital as the message given or the worship. There's church benefits us in many different ways. Our life groups are another way we learn this. And as we study the Word of God, we learn from the messages that is how important it is that we interact with Him and spend time with Him. It says in Psalm 37:4, "Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Look at the first line of the psalm. Delight yourself in the Lord. When you delight yourself in another person, think back of when you were first in love. For some of us, that may be a long, long way back. For some of us, there's some people that are beaming in the front row here close to it. But when you're first in love, you spend as much time as possible with that person. There's never too much time. Just taking long walks with that person and sitting on a porch swing is sheer delight. You're fully content just to be in the presence of the one you love. In that relationship, material and physical things really are unimportant. They don't matter. And so it is when we delight in our relationship with God. Nothing else matters when we experience an intimate time and relationship with God. Everything else, the rest of things happening, are unimportant. Are we content this way with our Lord? Do we truly delight in Him? Are we spending time with Him? Or what's holding us back in our relationship with God? When we understand the love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness God has given us, we are moved by what He says in Matthew 22:37, where it says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart." It's all your heart. "With all your soul, with all your mind." You know, when we understand what God has done for us, this should be our response. There's no other response. But oftentimes we do hold back, don't we? We still hold back. What are reasons maybe we hold back in our relationship with God? Maybe it's a fear of judgment, a wrong perception of God. Maybe it's fear what others might say. You know, we don't want other people to think we're religious, or lack of information, lack of spending time with God. Poor teaching of our past. A failure perception of understanding is wrong. A lack of making God a priority, loving Him with all our heart, soul, and mind. When our relationship is one of delight in God, again, think back of that time we were first in love as a human being. We're not going to want to do anything that will damage in any way our relationship with the Lord. We will not enter into any relationship that will hurt, hinder, or interfere with our relationship with God. We will not let anything come between Him and us. We will only want to do what is good for the relationship. We want to keep the relationship as wonderful as the first day that we fell in love. And we will want only what is pleasing to Him and we will be completely satisfied with what he has given us. John refers to the relationship that we have with our God. It says in John 4:24, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit, in spirit and truth. Notice we are to worship God in spirit and truth. And it is his Holy Spirit that he gives us, that dwells in us, that truly allows us to worship. It is the Spirit that's in us that bridges that gap and makes that union even more special. This involves an intimate personal relationship, communion with him. And like I said, God created mankind for this purpose. Private worship, prayer, meditation, communion, corporate worship as a church and as a body. So it says in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. Church is a vital part of our community, our growth in our relationship with our Creator. And if you looked at the bulletin, there's a whole bunch of sayings in the bulletin. A Christian without a church is like a bee without a hive. God's house is a hive for workers, not a nest for drones. There's many more sayings. I had a whole bunch of sayings, so I put them in there, so it's something to read later on. In conclusion, God wants you, and more than anything else, he desires that relationship with you. That relationship is initiated by him, and we are called to participate in that relationship by our communication and by worshiping our Creator. God desires and has great plans for every one of us. So next week, Jerry will be speaking about the next phase of our mission, loving each other, with a message, why do we need a spiritual community? So if you bow your head, we'll say a prayer and then we'll have one more song. Our Creator, we come before you. Thank you, Father, for the relationship that we can have with you. We find it sometimes very difficult as human beings to understand the love, the unconditional love that you show us every day. Thank you for caring about us, for giving your Son to die for us, and for the many blessings you give us every day and the way you speak to us in so many ways. Please be with us this coming week. Help us to have your Spirit leading and guiding us. Please continue to be with those that came the last week when we had a reunion and move many of them to come next week when hopefully the weather will be better. Please be with us and guide us this coming day and protect us as we drive home again with the snow. And we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.